You have made our lives perfect, God. We thank you for the things that you are doing here in this room. We pray that as we listen to your word, that you will feed us with daily bread. We need to be fed this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay. Kalau ada yang perlu translation dari Inggris ke Indo, please. Beritahu ya. Kau Edo. I will speak in English. So, it's been a while since I've been with you all. So I know that we are going over the book of Mark here in this church and in IFGF globally. So I don't know what has been preached previously, but this is what I will be preaching today in Mark chapter 3. Let's open up to Mark chapter 3. Even though I haven't been here in this church physically, I promise you I've been going to church. I've just been traveling too, so haven't been able to stay in Atlanta for a weekend. So let's open up to Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. This is the text that IFGF all over the world is preaching on today. It says, "Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." It's okay with you. Let's pray again. Lord God, speak to us this morning. Speak to us. We want to hear your voice, God. As we breathe in and as we breathe out, may we remember your Sabbath rest. May we remember that we are breathing in Yah. We are breathing out Way. Even your name is the very breath that we breathe. Be with us today. Amen. So, I don't know what Pastor Jaminto has preached about on Mark. I don't know if he's given you the whole background about Mark yet, but if he has, I'm sorry, it'll be a review just like in class, right? Ever since my scriptures and New Testament class in seminary, I have fallen in love with the book of Mark. It's my favorite gospel of the Bible. It's so great. First of all, it's the shortest gospel, right? Only 16 chapters, 600 something verses. It's so short, but that's not why it's my favorite. The Gospel of Mark was also written in really bad Greek. The person who wrote Mark didn't really know Greek too well, and that's not the reason why I love Mark again. But the book of Mark is just so interesting because the stories of Mark connect to each other. Each story has this lesson, and one story can transition to another story, which transitions to another story, but they all have the same lesson. And there's so much meaning behind the stories that the author is trying to convey. It's well thought out literature in that every piece of this book was put in the right place for a right reason. And I also love Mark because most scholars believe that it's the first book written, the first gospel book written before Matthew, before Luke, before John. It's the first gospel book written, and most scholars would say that the book of Mark was written in 70 Common Era, in the year 70 AD, about 20 years before the book of Matthew or Luke was written. This means that what we get in the book of Mark is this raw gospel. It's the first, right? Well, the first is the authentic. It's the first. It's the source for Matthew and Luke later. Matthew and Luke uses Mark to write their story, their gospel story. In theology, we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels. Synoptic, syn meaning the same, and optic meaning lens, the same point of view. Have you ever realized that things written in Matthew aren't necessarily in Luke, and the things in Luke aren't necessarily in Mark, right? For example, the book of Mark, we don't read about a baby Jesus in the book of Mark. We read about that in Matthew and in Luke, but that's not in Mark. The book of Mark starts with the baptism of Jesus. It's like Jesus just came down straight from heaven onto earth and was baptized by John the Baptist, right? So, in chapter 3, when we read this story about Jesus healing the man with the withered hand, it's an important story. We know that this is an important story because all three gospels, synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have the story in it. If all three gospels have the same story in it, then we know that it has had to happen, right? That it's a pretty strong testimony. When we have three witnesses saying that the same thing happened, it's a pretty strong testimony. When you have three people writing the history of Jesus, including the same story in the book, then it's an important indication that this is important. It's a strong indication that this is an important story. So, Jesus was in the synagogue again. One can assume that he already developed some kind of reputation. Pharisees hated him. They wanted to conspire against him, and I am wondering why. Why do they hate Jesus so much? Why do they want him to be arrested? Why, right? I really don't know what Jesus did to offend the Pharisees in such a way. But we know that they didn't like Jesus. Seemed like most of the religious establishment of that time did not like Jesus. And so they wanted to accuse him. They wanted Jesus to do something that they could charge him for. And Jesus' healing on the Sabbath was the perfect charge. Now, Sabbath was and remains an important part of Jewish culture. You know that Jesus was Jewish, right? When I preached a couple months ago to the youth in on the East Coast in Pennsylvania, I was talking about how Jesus was Jewish, and this one kid said, "What? Jesus was Jewish?" Like, in front of everyone, he yelled. I was like, "Yeah." "I'm sorry, your Sunday school teacher didn't teach you that, but Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't Christian. There wasn't such a thing yet." And so Jesus was Jewish, and so he must have known the Jewish laws. When he was a kid, he would have studied the Torah. He would have studied the laws of Moses. And in the laws of Moses were the rules of the Sabbath, the laws of the Sabbath. Not only was Jesus Jewish, but he was a Jewish rabbi. And if you were a Jewish rabbi, you had the whole Old Testament memorized in your heart, right? You had it all memorized. And not only did you have the Old Testament memorized, but you were the best of the best of the best at interpreting the law. You knew the law inside and out. So Jesus knew the law inside and out. Not only was Jesus Jewish, and not only was he a rabbi, but he was the Son of God. And so God gave the laws to Moses. He should know the law if he created it. Jesus should have known that in Genesis, after God created this world, God rested on that seventh day and made that day holy. God hallowed that day. God made it holy. God did not make humans holy in Genesis. No, he made a day holy. He made 24 hours holy. Jesus should have known the laws given to Moses in the Ten Commandments, which says that you need to practice the Sabbath. You need to practice that day of rest from sunset to sunset. He should have known in Leviticus, the Levitical laws about Sabbath. The HEB that I often go to is near Emory and the Toco Hills area. And if you go shopping there, you can see lots of kosher foods, right? And there is a kosher aisle. The meat is separate from the dairy. And the layout is just completely different from any other Kroger that I'm used to. And sometimes when I go shopping there, I see boys and men with the little caps on their head, you know, the kippah, they call it. And if you go into the neighborhoods there in that Toco Hills, Emory Village area, you can sometimes see, maybe if you really pay close attention, poles with rope on them. And it indicates how far you are allowed to walk on the day of Sabbath. Because Jewish people, especially if you're an Orthodox Jew, you can only walk 960 meters on Sabbath. You're not allowed to bike. You're not allowed to drive because that is work. You can't drive or walk to the synagogue. You can't drive or bike to the synagogue. You have to walk. And you can only walk a maximum of 960 meters, about half a mile. And so there's this rope that tells them how far they can walk. And so, isn't that amazing that in a culture where we are so obsessed with productivity, efficiency, results, that God commands us to rest. God commands us to rest, to take part in a holy rest, a holy day of rest. And yet Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come forward." He saw that there was a man with a withered hand in the synagogue, and the Pharisees knew that there was this man there too, and they knew that Jesus couldn't contain himself because he saw a need and he has to fulfill the need. He sees someone who is sick and he needs to heal this person, right? It's like Jesus is so obsessed with healing people, and so of course he's going to heal this person on the day of Sabbath. And Jesus says, "Come forward. You, that man with the withered hand, come forward." So basically, not only was Jesus about to work on the Sabbath, but Jesus also was telling this man to work on the Sabbath. Because coming forward involves walking, right? It involves getting up out of your seats and walking forward in front of a crowd. Jesus wanted to address this man in front of everyone, so he had to stand up in front of everyone. Walk to the front of the stage. I don't know how big the synagogue was, how many people were there, but he had to get up and walk. And I don't know if this man with the withered hand was nearing his walking quota for that day. Maybe he was already at 950 meters for that day and had 10 meters left to spare. I don't know. Maybe he had already reached his maximum quota of walking for that day. And so Jesus commanding him to come forward meant that he was going to break the Sabbath law. But yet Jesus, the rabbi, calls this man forward. And then Jesus speaks to the crowd and he asks them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill? What a beast. Just when we've got him, the Pharisees thought, or, oh, you know, we've got him now. He just broke the law. He's going to break the law. We've got him. We're going to arrest him. Jesus has this kind of mic drop moment, right? He drops the mic because Jesus knew the law. Jesus understood the law inside and out because he was a rabbi and he was the best of the best of the best of the best. And so Jesus came up with a challenge. He challenged those people against him with the truth about the Sabbath law. Jesus was right. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? In Mark 2, just the chapter previous, we read Jesus' interpretation of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. We are not slaves to the law. And therefore, the law was not made to oppress people. Jesus here made the point that everyone knew the law was written for our freedom. It was written for our freedom, for the good of all people. Jesus could have easily done nothing on that day. He didn't have to heal a man with a withered hand. That wasn't a life or death scenario. But doing nothing is doing something, isn't it? Doing nothing is doing something. I could see a thief stealing a woman's purse, and if I remain a bystander just watching, I am allowing that to happen. I am allowing someone to steal from a woman. If I see a child being bullied and I don't do anything, remain a bystander, I am also bullying that child because I allow that child to be bullied. I can see someone about to fall off a cliff, maybe because they're too busy texting or WhatsApping, you know, and they're about to fall off this cliff. And if I don't yell and say stop, then I have taken part in that person's falling to the ground and maybe death. I don't know. Even if I do nothing, I'm still doing something. Even if Jesus didn't heal that man on the Sabbath, he was allowing that man to still live in bondage, in sickness, in oppression. So it must be also with the lack of worth on the Sabbath. Yes, the Sabbath was set apart as holy. During the creation of the world, God could have called many things holy, but God chose to call 24 hours holy, a day holy. God commanded God's people to not labor on that seventh day because it was for their good. It was for their good to rest. So if it was for their good, the law has to be interpreted for the good of people, right? When Jesus sees brokenness, he calls it forward. When he sees sickness, he calls it forward. When he sees oppression, He calls it forward because despite all the laws that were set in place for our good, we were not created for the law. The law was made for us. We were not created for the law. The law was created for us. We don't serve a legalistic God. God knows the laws. God created them after all, but thank God, God also knows people because God created people too. The law was created by God for humankind and not humankind for the law. We are not above the law, but the law was created for our good. We do not practice religion for religion's sake. This doesn't mean that we're allowed to break any laws that we want. But instead to realize that in every circumstance, we are given the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? To do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill. Because we can easily live under the oppression of good things, can't we? We can easily make good things a burden. I find myself guilty of this all the time. I make prayer a burden. Prayer is for my good, right? I wasn't created for prayer. But prayer was created for my good. For example, I know that I am supposed to pray every day to have relationship with God, and I can create these rules like every day I'm going to pray 1 hour a day. That's the minimum or something like that. And I can continuously tell myself that I have to pray for this hour, and when I do that, when I make myself these laws that were for my good and become bound by these laws, I can turn relationship into something that is now meaningless. I can turn something good into something that's a burden. I can turn relationship into a task, into a routine, into just a tradition. Because I have turned the focus more towards the law than the grace that is found in Christ, in God. I have made something good a burden. When we make something good a burden, we reveal our own ignorance of God and God's purposes. If God is about people, then his priority is for people greater than the law. God is about people, then the priority is on the needs of humanity. And that outweighs the need for humans to conform to rituals and formalities. People are always more important than the laws. People are always more important than the laws. People are such great worth to God. They are worth more than the rituals, than the traditions. In the prophets, Jesus says, you've created, or God says, you've created these festivals for yourself, and I am not pleased. We create these festivals, these rituals, these laws that bind us from relationship, and God is not pleased. Jesus wants us to remember. Back in Deuteronomy, it says, see, I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Choose life. When Jesus was saying this, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? Jesus is referencing back to Deuteronomy. Choose life. Choose life. Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand as if you're receiving this gift and receive your healing. Receive this relationship. Receive this grace, this mercy. The man's hand, once withered, was now restored. Jesus was angry and he was compassionate at the same time, because he couldn't understand why these Pharisees couldn't get it, but yet his heart was so broken for them because he wanted them to stretch out their hands also and receive life. A gift was given to this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, a gift that came out of doing good. So it is with the Sabbath to us. God has given us a gift. God has given us the Sabbath as a gift. Earlier in my prayer, I said, we breathe in, we breathe out, we breathe in, we breathe out. At this retreat that I went to 2 weeks ago, we had 15 minutes of silence where we just sat with our eyes closed. Silence. 30 people not making any noise. We could hear each other's breaths, but that was it. Silence. Sabbath. Rest. That is God's gift to us. We celebrate the Sabbath because there is holiness in time. Time is holy. God designated 24 hours out of the 168 hours in a week as holy. Abraham Heschel is this Jewish theologian and philosopher, and he says, the Sabbath is a day on which we are called upon to share in what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world. The Sabbath is a day on which we are called upon to share in what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world. So what he is saying is that on the Sabbath, it's our time to not focus on what we can produce, what we can do with our hands, but on our Creator, on God. It's our time to focus on the mystery of the universe. Have you ever looked up at the sky in the pitch black night, especially when there's no lights around? You just see the stars and you can kind of see the galaxies up there. And when I do that sometimes, I think, wow. Wow, I thought that smartphones and Tesla cars were amazing. But how in the world did this universe come to be? How in the world that is everything still orbiting and spinning and revolving and moving? How is that? How does the earth continue to revolve around the sun? How do the seasons continue to change at its right time? How do the flowers continue to bloom every spring? I don't control that. You don't control that. None of humanity controls that. How does rain continue to fall on thirsty ground? It's all beyond our control. So I look up in the sky and I have the Sabbath moment and realize, wow, there's a Creator. There's this creation. How did things come to be? That God, in his order, created all this and on the seventh day rested. That even God, who produced all this good things, was able to rest and the universe did not fall apart. Sabbath is a time when we remember our place in creation because we know that God created all things. Rather than focusing on what we are doing in this world, we focus on what God is doing in this world. We do this not because of laws, but because God has given us life. And in this law of Sabbath, God wants us to have life, to experience life, for our souls to be filled with the wonder and awe of who God is and the creation that we are a part of. Rarely do I intentionally rest to remember that God is in control, or to remember the God who is in control even. Rarely do I intentionally take time to be in awe because my focus is so concerned about the world that's falling apart, right? What can I do to fix this world? As a social worker, what can I do to fix this world today? I have no time to rest. There's too many needs. But if the God who created the whole universe could rest on the seventh day, can I not rest as well? God calls us to stretch out our hands, to receive grace and mercy, to come forward and stretch out your hand. Receive this gift that I have given you. Receive this gift of mercy and grace. Receive this gift of life. Choose life. Stretch out your hand and allow me to give you life. May we stretch out our hand and receive this gift of life from the Lord of the Sabbath, the giver of life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today that we will remember that people are greater than laws. I pray that today you will teach us to choose life, to do good. I pray that we will not make your laws a burden, but that we will remember its purposes in relationship to you. I pray that we will stretch out our hands and that we will receive your grace and mercy for today and every day. May we receive all that you have to give to us, even when it doesn't make sense, God. Even when we're uncomfortable and the people around us are uncomfortable, may we choose to stretch out our hands for our healing, for our good. May we be so bold to stand up and come forward to you. We thank you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oke, berikan semangat. Tepuk tangan, thank you untuk Saudara Kevin. Mungkin ada beberapa yang belum mengenal. Kalau ada yang belum mengenal Saudara Kevin, dia adalah putra seorang sahabat saya yang sudah cukup lama dan dari kali